Our scripture this morning is in the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. Beginning at the first verse. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head, the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary, Mary, Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher, teacher, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God for the people of God. I have seen the Lord. Then wonder why the war. Why the power in the tower dropping people to the floor. Don't they go to church too? Don't they see the cave bear? Don't they know who God is? Don't they have gray hair? Ain't they been around long enough to see the product of dishonesty? They grew up on Dylan. I grew up on Dre's Chronic. How can I see it? Leaders need a modicum of decency. It's sugar feeding me. Now the news is just comics. And you laughing like, this dude is really serious. He nuts. But while we looking over there, a whole program is going up. Think about Puerto Rico, hurricane, bank shut. But when Notre Dame burned, look how quick we gave it up. And Flint still drinking bottled water. Like, I'm stunned. We could have fixed that with half of Amazon's refund. Why I'm ever still surprised at the way that we've been shunned. And you wonder why we angry, why we go and get a gun. Because the ones who say they love us want to cut us with a sword. Then go to church on Easter saying, "I have seen the Lord." Hypocrites. People nervous, moving around in their seats. But you don't have to look for them. The hypocrite is me. And you. And everybody looking at this chapter, thinking everything is done, but then what comes after? Easter is one of those holy days turned holidays that drives a parent a bit crazy. Yeah, am I lying? Especially when you want to go to the community sacred days, part of their own spiritual transformation. So when they go off, they will know God and fear nothing but God. So you must put these lessons, teach a child in the way they should, right? And in their moments of crisis, they will not be seduced by destructive people or destructive things or forces, but will claim resurrection for themselves. Our children will, in their darkest moments, in the empty caves of their lives, because Danya and Genevieve, that is what Easter is about. And you feel good about your parenting because, my goodness, you don't always feel good about your parenting, do you? Parenting is a puzzle where you don't know if you've done it right for years. And how scary is that? And how our children are often okay despite us. But just to make sure that they got the message, you ask them to repeat what you said for comprehension, like a good teacher. What is Easter about? And they pause, and their eyes wander, and they start to smile. And you know, they have not listened to a word I just said. But because children are at the center of the kingdom, community, you don't get mad, because it's not about you. You wait for their answer. You watch it travel on their faces as it moves from their face to their brain, out to their mouth, and they smile. We're gonna do an Easter egg hunt. Yes, child. Go find eggs. Happy Easter. There is an attack on Easter that is unlike the other holy days that get commercialized into oblivion. You got Christmas, you got Black Friday, you got, you got to always buy furniture on President's Day, right? That's when the sale is the best. It's on President's Day. But something different happens with Easter. Sure, there are rabbits, but most accounts of Easter really do focus on the Jesus part. It's not that bad. You'd be surprised, like, what's all these rabbits, Easter eggs, all of that? The rabbits come from the German immigrants who were blending traditions. They were bringing their culture into Christianity. Easter meant life and life abundantly, and rabbits meant fertility. Y'all ever seen rabbits breed? Rabbits mean life, okay? Eggs, meaning finding life out in the world, going out and finding life in places where life might be hidden. It's really not so bad. Our kid's about to do an Easter egg hunt in a few minutes. It's really not that bad, but the challenge of Easter is actually Christianity. Not the forces of consumerism, but because what is said about Easter? Y'all have come to church on Easter before, a lot of times, some of us the only time. So you'd been to church 20 times, but you'd heard 20 Easter sermons. And what is said that Jesus did something on the cross, right? Something was done up there. Something so fantastic that only God could do it. God became human and died on the cross. That was the point, that sins don't count against us anymore if we claim Jesus. Atonement, right? We become at one with God through Jesus. In other words, Jesus finished it. In fact, he even says so as one of his final words. What is one of those words? It is finished, right? Certainly for the Roman and Jewish authorities, the matter was done. It was finished. They were hoping it was finished. We killed this man. It is done. They were expecting the conspiracy of Jesus of Nazareth to be settled now. Just like all the other so-called saviors that had traipsed through Israel in the centuries before. He's just another bum prophet. Crucified, fini, fatigue, finito, terminado, finished. Certainly for them, it was finished. But why do we talk about it as believers? and deal with Easter as if it is the end of the story. Even when we add in a Good Friday and we say, hey, don't wait, don't stay here, don't stay at the death, just wait until Sunday and then the story will be finished, because Sunday it will be solved. Easter will solve it. The thing that has been done will be undone. My challenge with that, church, is I like that we are saying that resurrection has a priority over death. I like that we aren't giving the conspirators the victory speech. I like that God has the final word. Hallelujah. We need that in our life. What we don't need, though, is to think that the empty cave solves anything or finishes anything. If we take our conversation last week about Palm Sunday seriously, it was a delicious conversation about bundt cakes, right? We talked about bundt cakes, cakes with no center in them. Then we realized that what Jesus was merely doing, what he was always doing, Easter was like every other moment of his life, decentering himself so that his disciples could do what they were called to do. Mary, go and tell my people what just happened. If this is what he did, then the crucifixion is simply another step in that plan. It is not the final step. No, the empty tomb is another step in that plan. In fact, it's the kind of good news, if you want to be honest, it's really the kind of good news that's only good depending on who you're talking to. Because when they discovered that this cave was empty, their teacher, their leader, their prophet, their savior had told them this would happen, and now it actually happened. Oh my God, literally. He really meant it. He really meant it. The good news was that the handoff was complete. That's the good news. But has anybody ever tried to feed you something that was too hot and put it in your mouth? I can't. I'm not ready for this. Get that away from me. I gotta blow on it. The most comforting thing of Easter. You know what the most comforting thing of Easter would have been? It would have been Mary going in, seeing Jesus laying there like a dead person, anointing his body, saying prayers, and then the community going off and taking care of itself in this time of great grief. She was ready for that. They knew how to do that. Let's be community, though. And that moment got turned into, his death means we have to be a new community. Jesus actually did what he said he was going to do. Oy. And there are two ways to think about why they were so scared. I think both of them are true. The first is they were afraid that whoever killed Jesus was going to come for them next, right? But historically speaking, just think about that, and historians have kind of proven this out. They weren't really in that much danger. Once you killed the leader, you were kind of okay, but I could see that. I could see that. Lay low for a while, right? Something happens to your boy, lay low for a while. The second reason they were scared was because now they had to do all the stuff that Jesus was preparing them for, except now Jesus wasn't there to help them. Oh, no. I remember my mother dropping me off at Morehouse, saying, son, you got this. And we cried on the steps. And then later that night, I laughed with new friends that I've made and still have. We stayed up all night talking and thinking, you remember undergrad, don't you? Then a week later, my clothes were dirty. And I called my mother. And my mother said, son, you got this. Said, thank you, Ma. I need to hear that again. No, she paused. No, son, you got this. Listen to the emphasis I'm giving you, son. You got this. You wash your clothes. And in that laundry room, for the first time since my mother had left me, I cried again. It's two things HBCUs have. They ain't got no air conditioner. They don't have good washing machines. I'm just here to tell you, I cried again. The only thing his conspirators accomplished is the thing that he came to do anyway, to prepare and empower his people to bring forth God's love, God's justice, God's community on earth as it is in. See, he's been saying this the whole time. Easter's not the end of the story, maybe for that chapter, but for what comes next, you must pay attention to after. The disciples go home, but Mary goes out. She didn't understand, but to see what it's about, to maintain a semblance of engagement, to be curious in our crisis. I'm gonna say that again. To be curious in our crisis. To be curious. Let's come over here for a second. See, each of the Gospels has this different focus. It tells the same story, but tells it in a different way. Now, John's focus in telling the Easter story is about what the disciples did, all this movement from the disciples. Just pay attention to it when you go home and read all four stories right next to each other in four different Bibles that you have. Just open up all the stories. It's a very active text. Okay, let's come back over here now. Mary is curious in her crisis. And I love how it never gets solved for her. But her ability to keep going is what allows her to meet Jesus. We miss that when we read this story. We make this story about Jesus. And it is about Jesus. Now, let me not say it's not about Jesus. But look at Mary here. Fear can shut us down, can it? Fear can shut us down, but look here at a woman who was afraid and angry and completely overwhelmed, but after, say after, feeling all of those things fully, she looks into the tomb again. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making that up. Why would she look into the tomb again? She just looked. There was nothing there. Why look again? Because curiosity is a virtue of human life that causes us, when we see things, to look again. When we see things, to ask, what's going on with that? To see somebody struggling, and you know how we say when we see somebody struggling, something wrong with them. No, to not say something's wrong with them, but to say, hey, I'm noticing this. You need anything? Curiosity instead of judgment is how we will find God in our situations. Curiosity, to be curious. We don't ask enough questions in our society. Communities don't form themselves where question asking is a sign of health. When questions are asked of us, now, one of the great conflicts in my life began with a question that I asked someone. And that person just shut down when I asked it. They couldn't believe that I would ask them that. And I lamented that. I still lament it. Not that the person doesn't like me anymore. I don't care about being liked. But I lamented how many times I've shut down. How we teach our children to stop with all the questions. You're asking a lot of questions. Calm down. How little room society makes for questions. When the community says, hey, did we really just give Amazon $129 million and Flint would cost $55 million to fix? Did we really just do that? Or another question. Hey, I see all these pretty buildings. How are we taking care of the people that live in the community? Or another question. What's up with all this policing? Why is it significantly different on the south side than it is the north side? Why can't I, as a man of color, black man, go to Bridgeport or Cicero without worrying about my safety? You have any questions? Why do you care who loves who? Or what gender someone is or isn't? What does that matter to you? I'm just asking questions, church. But questions like these have become an annoyance in this society. And that's what I lament. But it's Mary's curiosity after the fact that gets her beyond facts and in the presence of Christ in the comfort and in the care of God. Look when that happens, when she decides to look again. Her curiosity does this, because what you look for, you will find. If you think that there is terror all around you, then you will look around you and see terror all around. If you think that nobody loves you or supports you, you will find confirmation in everybody you talk to. But if you look for love, if you look for life, then you will find it. And then there's Simon Peter and this other disciple. We think the disciple's name is John, not this John, another John. They're running together toward the tomb. They run together. The other disciple gets there first, but only bends down to look in. The text is clear, though. He did not go in, he looked in. It is Peter who arrives second, who goes in first, and Peter, the one who goes in the furthest, sees the most. Sometimes we are arrested by our fear to such a degree that not only do we lose our curiosity, but we lose our courage. Mary gets close, but not up to the face of the tomb. She gets about from here to the door, right? And sees that, oh no, the stone's rolled away. I better go get my boys because something might be going down right now. I ain't going in there by myself. We ain't got to put nothing against Mary on that. That's street knowledge. Mary got street knowledge. I see something going on, I'm going to call my people. Right? She doesn't run away and never come back. She says, hey, y'all, we got to do something. Comes back, brings her boys. All of us, by the way, have this street knowledge inside of us. You got this. You got this, even if you ain't from the streets. Okay, so the other disciple gets there first. Last summer, we had in our backyard, Mallory and I, we had these huge furry spiders, okay, hanging on intricate webs. She's laughing right now because she knows. Hanging on these intricate webs, they look like works of art. How a spider could do this is the mystery of God, but it was in our backyard, so we're not here for mysteries right now, okay? I go to a museum for art, okay? All right, in our backyard, and so Mallory called. I don't know why. I stood right there next to her, staring at that spider, and that spider over there too. She said to me, I don't need to call you so you could come stand next to me. I could do that myself. Well, first of all, baby, I am surveying the situation right now, okay? I am getting my plan in order and figuring out what we gotta do. And just so you know, these spiders are at least 100 feet long as I'm looking at them right now. These are less spiders, they are more beasts here, and they are waiting for me to move so they can kill me and eat me. But also, you just preached, lady. What good is Mary's help if Mary's help is doing the same thing as Mary? What good are allies of any movement if all we gonna do is help perpetuate the fear? We are allies not to take over a movement, but to give courage to those that are most affected. Courage to those Guatemalan youth that are fighting the mining companies in La Puya. Courage to the French immigrant community that's saying, well, wait a minute. You just found a lot of money real fast. What just happened here? Courage to the immigrants of our own nation trying to stay with their families right now. Courage to the children of this city right now. Courage to the people who are two blocks from us and are struggling and dying. Courage to those who are visiting a trauma center, which, God, amen, we got it built, amen, but it's full every day. Courage to them. The reason most people can't help them, though, is because they're scared of them. You can't help my people if you're scared of my people. The only way to do work is to be in relationship. It's the only way to do work. And the only way to be in relationship is to get inside the cave. You gotta go in there. Because whether criminal justice or schools or poverty, they have confined my people to a tomb. Is anybody else's people been confined to a tomb? I'm just talking about myself then. Okay, fine. The work is inside the cave, inside the cave. After you realize the death, but to take a moment and to look again and to desire to go in and to see what can happen there. And most people stop at the gate at fear. Stop at looking at potential problems. Stop at reading articles about potential problems. Stop at status messages and meme sharing. Oh, this is messed up. Don't nobody need Joe. This is messed up. We dying out here. But that's not Easter, though. Resurrection is about what comes after. That tomb is the unknown for us. And I want you to imagine that unknown, that tomb. That tomb will, if you go in there, that tomb of the unknown will confirm that we are either fools for believing or that our lives must change, that our vocations must change, that our purpose and identity must be grounded in some new reality now. Life. Life. In the midst of death. The unknown is scary, isn't it? And accepting that you are a child of God means living in scary, unknown territory. But there is a miracle waiting for us inside of that cave. Maybe Peter is just as afraid, just as questioning as you are, but Peter goes in anyway. He's not perfect. In fact, Peter denied Jesus 3 times just a couple days ago. But when the time came for him to show up, he went in. Now is the time, church, to be disciples. For some of us, we're hearing right now curiosity, and we're saying, yes, I need to work on my curiosity. I need to work on my judgment. And while others heard courage and said, yes, that's my word, courage, that's for me. But the two are a team. You can't pick one and not the other. For it takes courage to be curious and potentially wrong. And it takes curiosity about what may be to courageously venture into the unknown. There's a lot of unknown in this room right now, isn't it? A lot of anxiety. A lot of need that we will have to be a new community. We are in a season of claiming resurrection, church. Not just noticing the resurrection, but asking, what does this mean for my life, for our community? And next week we're going to keep it going, and we're going to talk about what new means, and bring your dancing shoes. We're going to talk about house music next week now. I know it's some house heads in here. We're just going to go there, but today, on Easter, find yourself at the face of that tomb, searching for signs of life and looking for life everywhere it might be hidden. And know that those signs of life are there. Jesus is raised. God has the final word. And that final word is, keep going. You ain't finished. Ain't nothing done here. After death, we begin. This is the resurrection. This is Easter. So after we realize that what God has said about us is true, what does this mean for me having life? It means what Jesus said when he was living. It means that you will have it, and you will have it abundantly. Each of us. All of us will have life and have it abundantly. And if you know it's there, you need to spend more time looking for it. Amen? Yes, child, go find eggs. Happy Easter. Use this silence to hear what God may be saying to us about curiosity or courage or whatever you may be hearing that I didn't say.